It's the Sunday school, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. We're going to finish today. Probably not the entire study. There's no way you can finish a study on the church. It'd be like finishing a study on salvation. But we'll get as far as we can. By God's grace, and by Brother Lindell's gracious permission, allowing me to go another week, I do appreciate it. The brethren have been awful gracious to me in allowing me to present a series, and I am appreciative of that. God has gifted them with the ability to teach. The elders here are apt to teach. It's one of the requirements of elders, and they certainly have Christ's gift. If we have opportunity, I'll talk about that this morning. It is one of the differences between religion and one of the differences between this church. One of the big differences is in religion, if you have man's authority, without Christ's gift, you can teach. Without it, you can't. But in this church, if you have Christ's gift, without man's authority, you can teach. I don't know if you understand how big a difference that is, but that is one of the big differences in an assembly of God, in the true church, the way the church ought to work. Again, and I appreciate their willingness to allow me to teach in their slots. It is no small thing. So then, Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have brought us together through the drawing of your Spirit. You have brought us together into this place. You have assembled us here in your name. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to your truth, that we would walk away edified, that we would walk away with truths in our hearts that would make us better servants for you, that we would walk away with something that would help us to bring forth more fruit to your honor and your glory. Amen. Lord, we do believe in the all-sufficiency of the name of Jesus. Amen. And Lord, help us to live that way, not just here this morning, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but Lord, day to day, help our hearts to be more pure. Help our hearts to be a better light in this world that's evil and wicked and, Lord, in need of a Savior. Lord, help us to live lives that just bring a better testimony that souls might be saved and the believers around us edified. Lord, that you would receive again honor and glory that you deserve. Lord, I pray especially for myself this morning. Lord, that you would remove my mouth from foolishness and help me to say things that need to be said. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, again, for your honor and your glory's sake. Amen. Amen. You know, we've been talking about the church. We've been talking about just this verse right here because it amazes me that the church is such a simple thing. In one sense, all you need is just about two or three people gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet God did so much to get this much done. We think about the atoning work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And set it up so that all you would need is just two or three people gathered together in Jesus' name in order to have a body of Christ. And we looked last week, we began to take a look at the principles of assembling together, and we looked at the whole church being come together in one place, and we saw that not only can you have just two or three people together, I remember Greg, and I can't remember his last name, I thought it would come to me when I started teaching, and I can't. Greg and Vivian. Reese. Thank you, Danny. Whew. I couldn't remember Vivian's name. I got halfway there and Brother Danny pulled me through. Thank you, bro. I knew God draw you here to San Antonio for a reason all the way from Colorado. Now we know why you're here. But I remember we used to go out and we would visit with a brother, you know, and when we would get together, he would just break out some bread and some juice and we would just have the Lord's table. It didn't matter what night it was or where we were. We would just have fellowship around the Lord's table at the time, and that's the way it was. You know, that's the kind of brother he was, and you know, I think the Lord set up the church to be that way. You know, it's like you have to have the Lord's table on Sunday night. As often as you eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's not the way that verse goes, but you see what I'm talking about. And it's like all of a sudden religion has stepped in and said, no, you can't have the Lord's table but once a quarter or once a year, whatever, you know, and you get their elements together and you have the big shiny things, you know, and you have the little glass cups, you know, and you got the mumbo jumbo, you know, and you're showing the hands and you need the robes, and then the next thing you know, you got transubstantiation, and the next thing you know, you got a clergy, and the next thing you know, it's like, what happened? What happened? You know, man happened. That's what happened. Ungodly things happened. Religious things happened. It's not supposed to be that way. Two or three brethren gathered together in the midst of, or in the name of Jesus, ought to be the way it is. And two or three brethren gathered together ought to be able to get some bread and juice and remember the name of the Lord and have the Lord's table no matter where they are. That's the way it ought to be. That's what the Lord had in His mind. So anyway, when the whole church has come together, we examined last week some of the principles. We examined not only that, but we did also see a local assembly like we have here this morning. We also saw the church universal. We looked at that. We saw it didn't really matter whether it was two or three or the whole church, the local assembly, or whether it was a church universal. Regardless, we saw that there was only one head. And we saw that also, that regardless of what you're talking about, there should be no schism in the church. That it was wrong to have denominations. That it was wrong to put schisms within the church that ought not to be there because it was man's will. It was man's pride. And it was man's device that put him there. And I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. And I was thinking, you know, there are times, though, when we divide and we separate. And it's right. You know, there are times when it's right to take a stand and say, well, you know, there is a time when we should have no company within the church. There are times when it's wrong, you know, because this division here or this separation here is not of God. It's wrong when all of a sudden you say, well, I'm a Baptist and you're whatever. That's wrong. But there are times when you say, well, I can't have company with you. And that's right. That's a good thing. So, how do you know when it is? Well, when I looked at it, I don't want to talk a lot about it this morning. There's some other things I wanted to focus on. But what I saw is the difference is when you get down to the root of the matter, that's when all of a sudden you can tell when it's right or wrong. We go to the Scriptures and we begin to look at what God has to say, and we go to the authority and we look, and that's when we know whether it's right or wrong or not. And the root is what tells us. And the fruit is not the same either. What comes out of it, that's not the same. Duh. You figure if you got a root of a peach tree, what kind of fruit it bears, that's going to tell you the difference. And so when you have schism in the church, all of a sudden you have an ungodly separation. All of a sudden you got these divisions of denomination. That's ungodly. Well, it's just as bad if you have the other extreme. When you have unity that is of man, when you have an ecumenicalism, if that's even a word, I'm not sure, I didn't check the dictionary, but all of a sudden you have an inclusivism where you say, well, all right, we're not going to have schism anymore, so you have an interdenominationalism. Every once in a while I get a call and people want me to come out and support certain things in the name of the church, and they want me to join hand in hand with people that are not of God. I'm saying, well, I can't do that in the name of the church. That's not godly unity. You know, I can't join with that. That's not of God. Well, in the same way, I can't separate for things that are not of God. But there is a unity that is of the Spirit. And that is, I gotta say that guys that are saved are my brothers and my sisters, and I will not separate from them. I will not cause schism and say they are not my brothers and sisters just because of some quirk or because of some difference I have with them. But when the gospel says, or when the Bible says, or when Jesus says, I need not to keep company with them because they are whatever it is the Bible says, I need not to keep company with them for, then I will not keep company with them. And I was looking at it this morning trying to find a pretty good reference, you know, that was short. I found one over in 2 Thessalonians. Go there and I'll point it out to you. It's pretty concise and it's very well said. Over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Talking about broken fellowship and still keeping the unity of the Spirit because of the fruit that it bears. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 14. And it says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, it says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And the thing that I noticed about this was, when you cut off the company of it, or when you cut off the company with someone like this, it says that he may be ashamed. Well, you know, the reason for cutting off company with somebody like this is so they might be ashamed. You know, so they might acknowledge their sin. So they might acknowledge that they're wrong. You know, it's not like, you know, their response is, and when they come back to you, it's not like they're, they feel bad because, you know, they can't fellowship with you anymore. They, you know, they feel bad because it's inconvenient, or it's because they feel bad because of any, I don't know, thousands of things that they might feel bad over. It's because they're ashamed because of their sin. That's the error now. But the next step is what? Reconciliation. Verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But before you can get there, before you can go there, they're ashamed because of their sin. And I can't go to verse 15 until I get through verse 14. And that's unity of the Spirit. And that's where we talk about being able to have a separation, not keeping company, and yet still that is not schism. And so when we begin to look at the church being a spiritual body, and talking about the church being a body that is unlike any other body on the face of the planet. And I'll just read this real fast, go over to 1 Peter. I think we read this last week, and there's just two passages I want to read to you, and 1 Peter is one. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think verse 2, or chapter 2. I read this, and I wanted you to look at this because this is who you are. I wanted you to be able to see yourself and define yourself like this. In verse 9 where it says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is who you are. This is what you are. This is what we are. And this is how we should see ourselves and define ourselves as we walk through this life on a day-to-day basis. And yet there's another passage that I want you to see. I want to add to this. In terms of how we see ourselves in the eyes of God, and how we should see ourselves and conduct ourselves in the eyes of God. Go over to Song of Solomon. Go over to the Song of Solomon, because God talks about us again. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Right after Ecclesiastes. Notice what he says in about verse 8. I'll start reading. This is Christ, I believe, in type, speaking of the church. It's written all together for our sakes. He says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar Hermon, and from the lion's den, and from the mountains of leopards." Here we are on a mountaintop. And we're looking out. We are taking a long look at the vistas. I live in Colorado for about 4 years. I've been to a lot of mountaintops and I've looked out, and it's an amazing thing. You can get a long look, and you can get a broad look, and you can get an expansive look and see a wide vista at a lot of things. And I think that's what's happening here. And look what Christ says as He does that, as He looks out at His church. Look at the way that He describes us. He says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. And the smell of thy garments like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed." Pure water is what we're talking about there. No dust, no junk blowing into that Hummer. "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard with saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind," Christ says, "and come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." Woohoo! Man, that's good stuff. Get a little warm in here, isn't it? That's what I'm talking about. Now, this is Christ talking about His church. He's in love with His church. Huh? How often do you have that perspective of yourselves in terms of Christ's opinion of the church? You see what I'm saying? We don't see ourselves that way. The world does not see the church that way. We have an organizational perspective of the church. We see the church as a business. We see the church as encounter groups and a lot of different things. But we don't see the church as something holy, as something different, as something spiritual, as something that the Lord Jesus is in love with. It's something Jesus would want to walk with in the cool of the day. As something that, you know, I was talking with Danny yesterday. We were discussing a verse. And we were debating what it meant. We're struggling over the interpretation of it. And I don't think we came to a conclusion over the verse, but we did come to a conclusion about this. Is that it is wonderful of the way that a man and a woman, when they first get together, what it's like. That time of love. When love first starts to have its way, like the church at Ephesus. Do you remember what it was like? Has anybody here ever been in love? Huh? Have you ever been there? I've been there. For crying out loud, I was married for 23 years I was there. And it's a wonderful thing. It's like, whoa! and wow! And it's described like words, woo! You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And when Christ looks at the church, He doesn't say, wow! He speaks about it and describes it a little bit better than I do, you know. I'm a little tongue-tied. But you know what I'm talking about. And that's what Christ thinks and believes when He looks at His church. And that's what He believes and what He thinks when He looks at you. And does it make an impact on you? Does it make a change on you? Does it put a fingerprint on you? And why in the world are we talking about deacons meetings and business meetings? And why are we building gyms and having singles meetings and all kinds of things in the church? They don't belong in the church. Why are we having watermelon parties? And why are we building great edifices made of stone to God that don't mean a thing? God doesn't care about those things. God cares about people. He cares about people that He went to the cross and died for. And shed His blood for. And that He loves with all His heart. And that He wants to walk with. Just like a man wants to walk with his true love. Just like you want to walk with your true love. You can't wait to be with them. You can't wait to see him. And you'd stand on your head and do goofy, crazy things. I remember, I'm way off track, but I remember one time, Chong says, I want an ice cream. Okay, she wanted an ice cream, a chocolate ice cream. They don't even make chocolate ice cream. It was when we were in Korea. They don't even make chocolate ice cream in Korea. Back in those days, I didn't care because I was in love. And it was, I'm thinking, December. And there was a blizzard outside, but I didn't care. And it was, I don't know, it must have been midnight, but I didn't care. It was time to get up, go out in the blizzard, and search the stores for an open store in the blizzard, in the middle of the night, for chocolate ice cream that they don't even make in Korea, because that's what she wanted. And I didn't care. And I went to store after store after store. Did I find one? I don't remember. Yet I didn't care. Didn't matter. It was worth the hunt. You know what I'm talking about? And there's not a man here that wouldn't have done the same thing. Speak the word. Just speak the word, sweetie. Chocolate ice cream or dragon? What do you want? I'll search for the one. I'll slay the other. I'm your man. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. It's Christ in His church. Christ in His church. Oh, how far we've fallen in our perspective of what the church is. We need to see ourselves in the way Christ sees us. Look over at 2 Timothy. And the fact that the church has fallen, the fact that the church has lost its view, is nothing new. This has always been a problem in the church. Why? Because the church universal is big. The church universal is large. The church universal has many members. And in 2 Timothy, look at verse 15. He says, study, 2 Timothy 2. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to understand what God has to say about His church, and what you need to understand about the church, you need to keep your nose in this book. Amen. And your preconceptions and what the world wants you to believe about the church, and what you see on TV about the church, you need to go ahead and expunge to get out, to displace from your mind. Because what you see on TV and what you see in the world is not what God wants you to believe. That is not what the church is. The church is not fancy choirs and robes that sing pretty songs. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom I made it, Manius and Philetus, who concerning the faith have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's what we've tried to do here. That's what we've tried to do in church truth. And there's not a whole lot of us here. And there's bigger assemblies out there. You can find assemblies out there that got 5,000 people in them. You want to go to one that's got a lot of people in it? You can find one. You can find them out there. But I haven't seen one out there that's got church truth in it. Verse 20, look what it says. But in a great house, and I believe he's speaking of the church here, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor, and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I believe this passage is talking about us making a decision and making a choice. That choice is not to go down there and knock on the door of that church with 5,000 people on it and say, you guys need to straighten up your act. I don't think so. I think what this passage is talking about is us studying our Bible and getting our hearts right with God and purging our hearts and making sure that our backyard is cleaned out and getting a beam out of our eyes so that we understand what we are to God, so that we can be right with God, so that we are in line with church truth, so that we are to God what we need to be with Him. And God will deal with those other people out there. But we need to deal first of all with ourselves, so that we are vessels unto honor, so that we are vessels of gold, so that we are vessels of silver, so that those vessels of stone or those vessels of wood aren't here. Those vessels of earth and those vessels of wood aren't here, but are somewhere else. We need to be vessels of gold and silver here. I believe that's what this passage is talking about. Not us turning the world upside down. Although God may use us to do that, I don't know. But the work starts here. Here in our hearts. If there's going to be a revival of a church truth, it'll start here in our hearts. Our place before God. Where suddenly when we see the love of Christ for us, and suddenly that love for Christ for us becomes a love for Christ in ourselves back to Him. Where we return in some measure His love. Well, we talked last week about the church being exclusively for the saved. We talked about you can't join the church. It's an impossibility. It's crazy. It's ludicrous. It's absolutely insane to think you can even join the church. It's impossible. You can't join the church if you wanted to. That's God's work. You can be joined under the church by God. That's a spiritual work. Now I want to talk about being a member. That's just as crazy. Talking about being a member of the church or becoming a member of a church as it is talking about joining a church. Say, doesn't the Bible talk about being a member of a church? No, not the way this world talks about it. No. This world, when it talks about being a member of a church, talks about being a member of a church like it talks about being a member of the Kiwanis Club, or being a member of the Boy Scouts, or being a member of USAA, or being a member of some club, or being a member of a Bible study, or being a member of a Baptist church, or being a member of the Roman Catholic Church, or being a member of some organization. And that is not what the Bible is talking about when it says member. It's not. Two words mean something completely different. It does not mean the same thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and I'll show you what the Bible means when it talks about being a member. It is not the same thing. I'll show you. Not even closely related. Not even close. Not even close. Put it out of your mind. Get ready to revamp the way you think. Change completely your way of thinking and talking and looking at that word membership. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members. Oh, you see there? Church has members. Church has members. Yes, it does. As your body has members.
Right.
Now, when's the last time one of your members voluntarily joined, signed up, added his name to your body? Or left your body? I don't like it. Here I'm leaving. Hello? That's what I'm talking about. You can come and go from a Bible study anytime you want. You can come and go from any church membership role in this city anytime you want. But you cannot come and go from the membership of the body of Christ anytime you want. It's impossible. You cannot come to it or go to it anytime you want. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be free, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. God makes you a member of the body of Christ. God is the one who makes you a member of the body of Christ. God gives you a gift. God gives you membership. And when He gives you membership, He's not talking about putting your name on a roll. That is not what He's talking about. He is talking about making you a certain piece. He is talking about making you a certain piece that has a function. That kind of member. It's not like being a member of the Boy Scouts, where you can have a certain, your name is on a list somewhere, and you never do anything, because you don't have a function. All you got to do is show up and pay your dues. And if you don't, they drop your name off the list. That is not church membership, as defined in the Bible. When the Spirit of God makes you a member, He makes you an eye, or He makes you a foot. You become a member of the body. Amen. That's what the Bible is talking about. You see the difference between those two things? Amen. And once you become a member of the church universal, you cannot get out. You are an eye forever, or a foot forever, or a hand forever. Amen. Whether you function as an eye, doesn't matter. You're still an eye. Whether you're a performing hand, whether you... or a non-performing hand, it doesn't matter. It's what you are. Notice what He says. And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, verse 15, I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Go ahead, member. Sit at home and watch TV. Are you not of the body? No, you're still of the body. Once you become a member of the body of Christ, you're in.
Amen.
As a member, it's a lifetime membership.
Amen.
Because you are a functioning member as a member of the body. It's an organism, not an organization.
Amen.
That's how the Bible describes it. Do you see the difference between those two things? And to talk about it as if it were an organization is a man way of thinking, not a God way of thinking.
Amen.
It is ungodly. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It is not godly.
That's right.
And that's why people come into a church, they sign into a church, they decide they don't like the church, and they walk out. They come into a local assembly, they hang around for a while, they get offended, and they walk out. That's why they can do it. Because they don't understand what a local assembly is. They think they are Lord. They think they have control. They don't understand what membership really is. You want to see one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, at least to me, on the membership of the body of Christ? Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, everyone.
Amen.
Everyone. Every one of them in the body as it hath pleased Him.
Amen.
Oh my goodness. You know what He just did? He just took all the control away from you.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, one of the things is, as a teacher and a preacher that I try to avoid, I still fall into the trap every once in a while. And if you go through my traps or my tapes, you'll still fall into that trap. Is every once in a while we get confused or we make mistakes or whatever, and we say things like all, never. You know, the kids, every once in a while, kids will catch me, Dad, never say never. You know, stuff like that. But you know what He says here? Every one of them.
That's right.
Every one. Now, when God says every one, you know what I believe? Every one.
That's right. Amen.
Every one. God puts you in the body where He wants you in the body. What are you doing deciding, well, I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. I think I'll do this. As if it was your business. As if it was your decision. As if you were in control. As if you were Lord. Who gave you that authority?
Oh, how far the church has fallen.
Yeah.
We do not understand the church. We do not understand the body. We do not understand God's mind on the church. When God made us a member, He made us a hand, or a finger, or an eye, or an ear, or a foot. And then He put us in a body. And don't you be telling me about, well, it's uncomfortable there, or I don't like it there, or the people are rude there, or whatever is there. Oh, Sharon, I love you, my baby. She's teaching so I can talk about her. As if it made a difference, right? It was about a month ago. And we were talking about, I'd never leave the church. And it was one of those, well, I can think of some conditions under which we might have to leave the church. And it was like, no, don't even say it. Why? Because we didn't want to tempt the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord, Daddy. Don't tempt the Lord. You know, I'm betwixt. You know what those conditions probably are. My wife ran off with another man. But I pray for my wife that she would repent.
Amen.
And I pray for that rascal that he would get saved.
Amen.
I pray for him every day. Why? Because my Lord Jesus is worthy.
Amen.
And every man and every boy and every girl on the face of this planet needs to be at the feet of Jesus because my Savior is worthy.
Amen.
And if I was in their shoes, I remember a day about 20 years ago when I came back to the Lord. And I was a dirty, rotten, no good rascal coming out of my sin. And when I repented towards God and I gave up my drinking and all my sin, I said, I know a place I can go where they preach the gospel. And I know a place where I can go where they'll love me. I know a place where I can find Jesus. And I came here.
Amen.
Now, if I pray for repentance and I pray for salvation, and they come here because this place is where God is.
Amen.
I pray and then I don't act. What am I going to do? Leave the church? The place where God has set me. Does it sound right? You say, Steve, those are hard words. Yeah, I know they're hard words. They're hard words. But how can I not say, even so, Lord, whatever you want. Even so. Rats. That'd be hard. But I know what that Bible says. God hath set everyone in the church as it has pleased Him.
Amen. Amen.
God's grace is sufficient. And whatever He wants. Whatever He wants. I know everyone deserves to be at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
He's worthy.
Amen.
Well, you notice what else this tells me? Look down at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Y'all. And members in particular. That's an equality. You're members if you're in the body. And if you're in the body, ye are members.
Amen.
I don't know if you understand that, but here's what that means. What are you? Robert? Are you a finger? Or an ear? Or an eye? Or a nose? Or a mouth? Todd? Are you a tooth? A tongue? A toe? What kind of member are you? I could go down the list and I could ask every person in this room the same question. If God has set you as a member in the body, and this verse says He has.
Amen.
He has. And He has gifted you. He has created you. He has formed you and placed you by divine design. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God to be in this body. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? What? Oh, how far have we fallen? I know. Let's change the subject and go throw rocks at the Baptists. I mean, I take a whole lot of more weight off our shoulders, right? It's a whole lot easier to throw rocks at them. Let's go throw rocks at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Huh? That's a whole lot better. What do you think, sister? Let's go talk bad about Catholics, right? That's what I'm talking about. Idol worshippers. Yeah. Bowing down to Mary. That's what I'm talking about. How about us?
Amen.
How about us? What are we doing in the body of Christ? Oh, He loves us.
Amen.
Oh, how He loves us. You remember the Song of Solomon? Oh, how He loves us.
Amen.
Oh, how He wants to walk with us and to see us edify one another as the body, as He has gifted us, as He has made us, as He has designed us.
Amen.
His work. Oh, remember that verse over there in 1 Peter? A peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we would offer up sacrifices, Brother Louis. Sacrifices. Are we offering them up? What are we doing? Tonight, around the Lord's table, we'll be offering up sacrifices of praise.
Amen.
And the lover of our souls will be watching.
Amen.
The lover of our souls will be here.
Amen.
The lover of our souls will be walking the aisles, desiring fellowship with us, communion with us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst.
Amen.
And He will desire, He will have fellowship with anyone who will be willing to have it with Him. Isn't that an amazing thing?
Amen.
The church, a small thing, an organization thing, a social, what, phenomena? Yeah, maybe your church, but not the church in that book. Not God's church. It's a living thing. With life. God's life in it. In fact, go over to Romans in chapter 8. In order for these things to come to pass, it can't happen if this ain't true. Look at verse 9. In order for these things to happen, this must be true. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Amen.
Stay home tonight and watch TV if the Spirit of God is not in you, because you're none of his.
That's right.
Go ahead, sit home and relax. You can come tonight. It's not going to do you a bit of good anyway. Now, of course, I say that facetiously. All right, you should come and hear the gospel and the preaching anyway.
Amen.
It's good for you to hear the Word of God. All right? But if you're coming to church thinking that coming to church is going to please God and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't understand what I'm talking about yet.
Yeah, that's right.
The church is made up with people who have the Spirit of God already in them.
Amen.
The Spirit of Christ must already be in you for the things that I'm saying to be true. If you do not have the Spirit of God, read that verse again. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you are none of His. You are not His child. You are not His bride. You are not His love. You do not belong to Him. You must already have the Spirit of God in you for you to be a member of Christ's church. Already have to be there. It's of necessity. You know, it's an amazing thing. Look at Acts chapter 20. When Paul went to the Gentiles, he took this message. Paul understood that the key to getting in touch with God was a personal experience with Christ. When I first started going out with Brent Riggs, there were a couple of times that he really shook me up. We would go into a house, we would go into a home, and we would give them the gospel of Christ. We would tell them about their sin. We would tell them about their condemnation. We would tell them about hell is just a breath away. That the only reason they weren't in hell yet is because they were still breathing. And Brother Brent would reason with them about sin, about righteousness and judgment. And there were several times when it seemed to me they were ready to get saved. And then Brother Brent would get up and walk out. And I'm like, what are we doing now? Are we gonna do something? You know, like pray with them or, you know, like get them saved or, you know, it seems like we ought to do something now. I mean, Brother Brent said, God is able.
Amen.
And if they don't have a personal experience with the Lord God of the universe, then whatever we give them is fake, it's not real, it won't last, it's nothing but a dose of religion, which they've had their whole life anyway.
Yeah.
I remember I went to see a man named Jeff Vasquez after I learned that lesson. And I forget who I had with me. Maybe it's somebody in this room. I don't know. Jeff was here a couple of weeks ago. Jeff and Annette. Man, how their kids have grown. And I was in his apartment. David, maybe it was you that was with me when we went to see Jeff Vasquez. Was it you? Might have been. And I remember we were in his apartment reasoning with him about, oh yeah, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Brother Brent taught me well. And I remember we got down to that same point. And old Jeff's hands were shaking. And we got up and walked out. And I remember I got asked the same question. Aren't you going to do something? Shouldn't we be doing something now? Shouldn't we say a prayer? I said, why? God is able to save him. I can't save him.
Amen.
I can't help him. What he needs is a personal touch from God. What he needs is to get in touch with the Lord God Almighty. What he needs is to get down on his knees and repent towards God and put his faith in Christ. He has everything he needs to know. He has the scriptures. He has the Bible verses. He knows everything he needs to know. And if he's not willing to get down on his knees and do it with God, then why in the world should he follow me?
That's right.
I can't lead him any further.
Mm-hmm.
I can't take him anymore. The rest of the way he needs to get from God himself.
Amen.
Jeff was here just a couple of weeks ago. Still saved.
Amen.
Still following after God.
Amen.
Jeff got in touch with God.
Amen.
And that's how it's done.
That's right.
Jeff got into the church that night. Jeff was joined to the church by God that night.
Amen.
Jeff was made a member of the church that night by the Lord God Almighty. The Spirit of God was poured into Jeff that night. It was a good night for Jeff. I'm still rejoicing in it. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Without the church, without joining the church, without membership in the church, without becoming a part of the church first.
Mm-hmm.
It's the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
Not the gospel of the church. We take men to Christ, not the church. Understand that.
Amen.
And if I get opportunity again, I'll tell you all about that. All right? Okay.
Amen.
I'll be with you.
Amen.